May we turn then to consider as the Lord would be pleased to help us. Words that we read together in the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We may read again just now, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And especially these words at the end of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You can see as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, and especially in this chapter and the ones immediately before it, how the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was being poured out upon the preaching of the gospel by the apostles in a remarkable manner. We can scarcely understand the extent to which the Holy Spirit was working, establishing the church on the foundation of Christ through the preaching of the apostles. How little we know of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. How little we know in our day of this great and mighty power of God unto salvation, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. But this was a time when the Holy Spirit was working powerfully throughout the land of Israel, and here now, after the persecution that had arisen at the time of Stephen, it was going out, the gospel was going out farther and farther. And there, Peter, he went to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were Gentiles, they were not Jews. And yet the Lord, in great mercy, gave them repentance unto life. Now, here the church is founded in Antioch, and Antioch was the leading city in Syria. It was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a great center at that time. There were many Jews there, but there were many Greek-speaking people also. And you have that there in verse 20, when the word was being spread abroad, some of them came to Antioch. They spake unto the Grecians. That means those who were Greek in language, those who were not Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And as you see, following on from that, when the news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, they were anxious to find out whether this was a true work of the Holy Spirit or not. They were seeking to test the spirits. So they send Barnabas, the son of consolation, that's what his name means. Barnabas, it was sent, and he saw the work of the Holy Spirit there powerfully. He saw the grace of God working practically in their lives, and he rejoiced in that. He was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And the work was so great, the blessing was so full, that he realized he would need someone else to help him in his labor there in Antioch. So he departs to find Saul, Paul the apostle. Saul of Tarsus, he'd gone away to Tarsus. And Barnabas finds him and brings him to Antioch. And so on. Now, the work that they did was greatly blessed of the Lord. And something very significant, it took place in Antioch. A number of significant things. It was the first foreign mission of the Christian church. And that's a remarkable matter. The first missions of the church's work in evangelizing the nations for Christ, they came from Antioch. And there's also this, and this is what we desire to consider as the Lord would help us tonight. It's the fact that believers in Christ were first given the name Christian in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we would like to try to, as enabled, bring out some of the significance of this naming of those who followed Christ at that time to apply it to ourselves. Is it true of you? Is it true of me that you have a right, as they had, to be called a Christian? A Christian indeed. That people would say of you that there is a Christian. It appears that the title was initially, possibly, a term of reproach, a term of scorn or sarcasm. But anything connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, anything where his blessed name is set forth, is a mark of honour. It's a badge that is of the highest honour to bear in this world. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, we would desire to consider, first of all, the name Christian. That's the first thing. The name Christian. And then in the second place, to notice that they were called Christians first in Antioch. That there was a beginning to them being called by this name. There was a time when they were first named Christian. That's the second thing. And then in the third place, we would like to say a few words about the proof of being a true Christian. And you have it there in the words of Barnabas to them in verse 23, when he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. There are many other proofs of being a true Christian, but we will confine our thoughts to that for this evening. That's the proof here in the context of being a true Christian, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Well, these three things. First of all, the name Christian. Secondly, that they were called by this name first. There was a beginning to this name Christian for them. And thirdly, the proof of being a true Christian. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, we've noticed the word disciple. First of all, that's what they were. This group of people who were taken notice of. Fundamentally, they were disciples of Christ. And if you look at the word disciple, it's related to the word discipline. They're just branches of the same basic meaning. If you are a disciple, you are under discipline. If you are a disciple of a great teacher, you are professing to be under his authority and his teaching. And that was true of the disciples here and of the true disciples of Christ before that and of them ever since. And must be true of you and must be true of me that we must be under the doctrine and the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark of a true disciple, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Make disciples of all nations. A disciple is someone who is professing to be under the authority of the teaching of the Master. And that was what was true here. They recognized the voice of Christ. He taught not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught as the one who had authority. There was authority and power in his teaching. And when the apostles were endued with the Holy Spirit, they were to wait and in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And then they went forth and they preached Christ with power, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of truth. And sinners heard it, and sinners came under the power of it. That's the first point in being a Christian, friend. You must hear, and you must obey, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now when, as we see in the text, in the verse, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. They were hungry for the teaching of the Word of God. And there's a mark of a true disciple of Christ, that you are hungering and thirsting for the teaching of the Word of God. Is that true of you tonight? Do you esteem the Word of God more than your food, your necessary food? Has it become the bread of life to your soul? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Even as with marrow and with fat, my soul shall filled be. Have you found great spoil in the Word of God, my dear friend? Have you heard the voice of Christ speaking to you with authority, commanding you and your soul? Has the Word of God been opened up to you? Perhaps you never doubted that it was the Word of God. You always had a respect for the Bible. You always had some outward respect for His teaching. You always had some respect for the people of God. But that's not the matter that we're at here. That's not enough for eternity. That's not enough to constitute you a true disciple and follower of Christ. It's to hear the voice of Christ in your soul, to hear the authority of Christ, to hear the powerful voice it is that comes out from the Lord Most High, to captivate your soul, to captivate your conscience, to fill your understanding, to fill your affections. Have you heard the voice of the Word of God, Christ speaking in it? Where the voice of a king is, there is power, the Word of a king. Who would you rather be a disciple of? Who would you rather follow, friend? Who would you rather serve? Who would you rather believe and trust? Will you trust in yourself? We trust in the wisdom of this world. It's foolishness with God. Is it foolishness to you? Have you discovered the folly of your own carnal reasoning? Have you discovered the danger of trusting in yourself? You need a foundation. You need light. You need direction. You need authority. And you can only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ speaking as the great prophet of the church in the word of truth. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to understand it. You need light from on high. That's why Paul and Barnabas were preaching here. They were teaching the people. That's very important for us to realize. The preaching of the word of God is directed to your understanding. In the first instance, it's through the understanding, it's through the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, that spiritual truth takes possession of the heart. It's through light from the word of God shining in the darkness of your soul. That's where you'll see Jesus. That's where you'll find him for yourself, friend. That's where you'll hear his voice. Therefore, be much in the word of God. Be making a prayerful use of the word of God. Are you seeking Christ tonight? Are you really seeking the Savior? Well, you'll only meet him in the scriptures of truth. That's where you'll meet Christ. And when you hear his voice, you'll know it. It's not like any other. Paul himself, when he spoke of his conversion, he said it was like being arrested. He speaks of that to the Philippians in chapter 3. If that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ, like a man laying hold of him and not letting him go. And that's the effect of Christ speaking in the word. Once you've heard that voice, friend, you will obey it. You will be led captive by it. You will be a willing subject of Christ speaking to your soul in the word. You will become a disciple indeed. Remember when the disciples were being tested, when Christ taught them hard doctrine, things that were hard for flesh and blood, things that carnal reasoning is repelled by. And he said to the true disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter, speaking for them all, he said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Have you discovered that in your own heart through Christ speaking to you the words of eternal life? These are the words of eternal life. And don't believe it because I'm telling you. Don't believe it on any human authority. But the Holy Spirit speaking through the word of God. That is the voice of Christ to your soul. And he that hath ears to hear it, let him hear. That's how the conscience is touched. With regard to your sin and with regard to duty. That's how your affections are touched. And with regard to love towards Christ. That's how the whole man is turned around. And you hear the voice of Christ. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You know the illustration, we've given it before, of the soldiers on parade, and the officer commanding was telling them it one way or another to change direction. And there were two ways in which he could give that command. The one was it wheel round, and the troop would wheel round gradually. The other command was about turn, and they immediately turned direction. But whatever command it was, the outcome was exactly the same. From going in one direction, now they were going in the entirely opposite. And that's the effect of the word of God, dear friend. It may be a gradual turning in your experience. It may be imperceptible almost. You may wonder if you've been turned at all. But when you look back, you have to say you're not going in the direction you were once going. As John Newton could say, that he was not what he desired to be, and he was not what he would yet be. But by the grace of God, he was what he was. He wasn't what he once was. But by the grace of God, I am that I am, what I am. Now, the next mark of a disciple of Christ here is that they worshipped. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church. That's why they assembled together, to hear the voice of Christ speaking to them through the preaching of his servants. They assembled. They put great store upon that. And they assembled in order to worship him. A mark of a true believer in Christ is that they cannot cease from worshipping him. Job had that at the very lowest point in his experience, when everything he had been taken away from him, almost in an instant. What fearful trials that man had that very day. He lost everything, humanly speaking. And what did he say? He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's a man who has heard the voice of Christ, who's under the authority of the Lord, come what may, and in his worst, in his lowest, in his most painful circumstances, he still worships the Lord. And so it would be with the believers in Antioch. Come what may, come what persecution, they desire to worship the Lord and hear what the Lord is saying through his word. Now, are you a worshipper of God tonight, dear friend? At one level, it's very easy to say we're all worshipping God by our very presence here. And that's good. But surely you know that that is not enough to constitute you a true worshipper of God. The Father, God is a spirit. They who worship him, they who worship the Father, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have the truth. We have the forms of true worship. We have the form of acceptable worship. Everything in our worship is regulated by the truth of the Scriptures. But we need to worship him in spirit, friend. That means not only are you to engage with your whole heart and spirit and soul in this worship, but it must be through the power of his Holy Spirit. God's worship is spiritual. My son, give me thine heart. Not just a form of godliness on the outside. The forms of godliness are very precious. The forms of worship that we have are very precious. Our freedom to worship is very precious. The assemblies of God's saints are very precious. But it's to look beyond the forms, friend. And is to meet with the Lord himself in his own worship. That's the worship that God requires of you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. That's the very first thing that you must have if you're to be a true worshipper of God. You must have a broken heart for your sin. Is that true of you tonight, dear friend? Is your heart as hard as the nether millstone? Has your heart ever been touched, ever been broken under a sense of your sin, your unworthiness, your hell deservedness? Has that ever affected you and pierced you? Have the solemn realities of eternity not brought you very low? It had a humbling effect upon your spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is set before you in the glorious gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who believe it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know that it is such in your own soul? Do you worship the Lord in the Spirit because he has sent his beloved Son to be a Saviour for sinners the like of you? Oh, what do you think of Christ, my dear friend, coming in God's great name to save, to save sinners, to save the vile and the guilty, to lay down his blessed life, the whole of the infinite value of his precious blood, laying that down as a ransom price, to save sinners from eternal destruction? Oh, will you not worship the Lord? Will you not take him to be your own Saviour? Is he a root out of a dry ground to your soul? Will you continue in your hardness and blindness and impenitence, not really drawing near to him in his worship? Or will you have him? Will you have him, friend, on gospel terms, on free, full, and glorious terms? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Is that not a glorious bargain for a poor sinner tonight? Eternal salvation in your very offer. You're to do nothing but just to receive it by faith. Ah, then you will really worship him. Then you will really take him. Then you'll never be satisfied with coming and going to the house of God in an outward form. Then every word of truth will be precious to you. Then your whole heart will be engaged in worshiping him. And that will be the beginning of a worship that will never end throughout the whole of eternity. Are you here tonight complaining that you can't get your heart affected and fixed and settled on Christ, on heavenly things the way you would desire? But nothing you would long for more than a clear view of Christ crucified and all your salvation bound up with him, all your desire, that you're saying of Christ, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone, and in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. See, that's worship, friend. That's the desire for glory. That's the desire to be with the Lord. That's why we come to the house of God. We want to meet with Christ. And we want you to meet with Christ, friend. What a glorious thing the gospel is. That a sin-hating God reveals his wonderful love to sinners in the person and work of Jesus and brings them into union with himself. Now, it's believed that the name Christian was probably a term of scorn for those who were always talking about Christ. If the people on the streets of Antioch saw one of the apostles in the street and a group of people around him, you could be sure that what they were talking about, it was Christ and his salvation. When they would assemble together, their worship would be through Christ. When they lived, when they walked, when they went about their business, it was true of them as it was true of Saul himself here. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, the term Christian then, some have said that it means a little Christ. Someone who is like Christ. And that's very significant. That's very important. This is what worldly people were saying. They were seeing a difference. They were seeing that these people were like the one that they were professing, the one they were worshipping, the one whom they served and followed. There was a consistency between what they professed and how they lived. One of the godly divines, James Durham, he was speaking of the courts, the assemblies of Christ's church. And he said that a court of Christ's church should have something of the appearance of Christ himself. What solemn words these are. But apply what that godly man wrote. Apply it to the church. Apply it to the assemblies for worship. There should be something of Christ about us when we meet together to worship him. Take the thought and apply it further. Those who profess his name publicly, there should be something about them that corresponds it with the Saviour. And there will be, if it's a true profession of Christ. However much imperfection, however much sin, however much inconsistency in so many ways that the Lord's people feel in themselves and see in one another, there will be something different where someone has the name of Christian in truth. Now, the second thing that we would like to consider is that they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. As we've just said, this was a name that we understand was given to them by those who were looking on. It was given to them by the world all around them. The Jews tended to call the disciples of Christ the Nazarenes, and the believers themselves had their own various different titles. But, and disciple, probably the most common. But you see, they were seen. This name that they were called with originated. It was called the first time because they were seen. They were known and read of all men. There came a time when they got another name. They would have just been heathen, sunk in ignorance and immorality and heathen darkness, the same as any others. But now they're being called by a new name. That's very important. The Lord's people are not any different with regard to their state before conversion from anyone else. They're the children of wrath, even as others. They're no more deserving of God's blessing than any others. Who hath made thee to differ? That is what they must always say of themselves. That's what believers in Antioch would have been wondering at. And now they're called by a new name. A name that is whatever the world thinks of it, whatever the world intends by it. Oh, look at these strange people. Look at that one. He used to accompany us to this and to that and the things of our pleasures and in our activities. But now he's going in another direction. He's joined himself to these strange people. Oh, he must be one of those Christians as well now. Oh, think of the city of destruction, friends. Think of the Pilgrim's Progress. The young friends know about that book. Christian put his fingers in his ears, running out of the city of destruction. What was he crying? Life, life, eternal life. He wouldn't listen to what they said. And you'll be the same. Let them call you what they will. But if they call you a Christian, there's no more honourable title than you could have in this world. Now you must get a new name, not just outwardly, not just what people say of you, but you must get a new name spiritually before the Lord. And this whole idea of getting a new name is very, very important in the Scriptures. A new identity, a new reality. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Jacob, you must be called Israel. Jacob, you were a deceiver and a supplanter, a cunning and crafty individual. But you must be brought low, Jacob. You must be brought to wrestle for God's blessing. You must be brought to such an extremity that you must wrestle with the angel of the covenant till the day breaks. Your thigh must be put out. You must go the rest of your days hobbling and halting on your thigh. But nevertheless, he got this. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, is there a poor, precious soul here tonight? And eternity is much upon your spirit, is it, dear friend? And the salvation of your soul is now more important to you than anything else. And you're afraid to number yourself among the people of God. You don't know where you are, perhaps, for eternity. But you would desire to have Christ. You would desire to be a Christian indeed. Well, you must do what Jacob did before he got the new name. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You must wrestle, you must strive, you must agonize to enter into the kingdom. So henceforth we will not turn back, not go back nor turn from thee at all. Oh, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. That's what you must do, dear friend. Don't let the opportunity slip. Don't let the day of grace close upon you. Christ is in your offer. Christ is a willing and welcoming Savior for poor sinners. Come now and let us reason together. Oh, what an emphasis is upon that now. Come now. Yes, in spite of all your sins, in spite of all your backsliding and coldness, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You remember in Isaiah and in chapter 44, there's a very precious promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Is that how your soul feels tonight, friend? Oh, for a drink. Oh, for a refreshing, for a reviving in my soul. Oh, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. What does it say? They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. The Lord promises, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. A new name. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit coming into the soul, taking possession of the heart, enlightening the mind in the knowledge of Christ, renewing the will, enabling you to receive and rest upon Christ as he has freely offered to you in the gospel. Oh, will you have Christ on gospel terms? Will you, friend? If you will have Christ, he will have you. You can be sure of that. He's more willing to receive a sinner than a sinner ever was to come to him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's when the sinner gets the new name. That's the new birth. The very first effect of the Holy Spirit creating life in the soul is the soul receives the Lord Jesus as its Savior. That's the new birth in its effect. Can you put your amen to this? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It's a must, friend. You must be born again. And when a soul is born again, you cannot reject Christ any longer. And Christ puts a new name upon you. All your fears and all your doubts, Christ is able to give you the very best name. That's what he says to those that choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, those who lay hold of me in the gospel. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve them and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. They were called Christians first in Antioch because they were born again of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas knew that. He saw the grace of God and was glad. How could he know? How could he know this was a true work of the Spirit? It's because he knew it in his own soul. He knew that grace in his own heart. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. The Holy Ghost works faith. And he was a good man. He loved holiness. He loved truth. He loved uprightness. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out. That's the effect of faith. And there's a love to the brethren. He had that. He was glad. There's nothing that would make us more glad than to see sinners being added to the Lord and having a new name. Now then, the final thing briefly is the proof of a true Christian. And that's, as we've already intimated, in Barnabas's preaching to them, he exhorted them all in verse 23 that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Two things briefly in this connection. With purpose of heart. They were sincere. They were wholehearted. It became the most important thing to them. If it is a real work of the Holy Spirit, then nothing else matters in comparison. There may be many important things, there will be in our lives, that are to be attended to. But in relation to the great business of the heart, of salvation, of Christ, and of eternity, with full purpose of heart, you must seek him until you find him. And those who profess the name of Christ, this is to be true of them continually, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That you might be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Cleaving, close contact, close union and communion, cleaving, keeping near to the Lord in all that he has commanded. That is the mark of the believer that's insisted on here, continuing to follow him in the way. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Kept ever, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Are you cleaving with full purpose of heart to the Lord, friend? Are you cleaving to the word of his grace? Is the word of his grace cleaving to you? When the disciples on the road to Emmaus, though they didn't know where they were, or I should say they didn't know who they fully had, their hearts burning within them, wondering what was going on, they constrained the Lord to abide with them, for the day was far spent and the evening it was at hand. And you do that, my dear friend. Perhaps you do not know where you are. Perhaps you do not know that Christ is already with you. Perhaps you haven't fully met him yet. Whatever it may be in your case, but constrain him to abide with you. Cleave to him. Do not let him go. Constrain him to come into your heart. Constrain him not to go past you. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, if we let it slip out of our hands? How will you escape, my dear friend? Christ is drawing near to your soul in the gospel tonight. If ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Would you not like to be a Christian indeed? From the heart. That's the great matter. Give me thine heart, and you too will be called a Christian. There must be a beginning, and there must be a continuing, but there will never be an ending. May the Lord bless his word to us.